Let us read the word of God from the Gospel according to John, the 21st chapter. John chapter 21, reading from verse 9 to the end of the chapter. Jesus has spoken to the disciples from the shore, and they have hauled in a large catch of fish. And they head now to the shore to meet with their master. John chapter 21, verse 9. When they landed, they saw a fire of burning coals there, with fish on it and some bread. Jesus said to them, "Bring some of the fish you have just caught." Simon Peter climbed aboard and dragged the net ashore. It was full of large fish, 153. But even with so many, the net was not torn. Jesus said to them, "Come and have breakfast." None of the disciples dared ask him, "Who are you?" They knew it was the Lord. Jesus came, took the bread and gave it to them, and did the same with the fish. This was now the third time Jesus appeared to his disciples after he was raised from the dead. When they had finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you truly love me more than these?" "Yes, Lord," he said, "you know that I love you." Jesus said, "Feed my lambs." Again Jesus said, "Simon, son of John, do you truly love me?" He answered, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." Jesus said, "Take care of my sheep." The third time he said to him, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him the third time, "Do you love me?" He said, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." Jesus said, "Feed my sheep. I tell you the truth. When you were younger, you dressed yourself and went where you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and someone else will dress you and lead you where you do not want to go." Jesus said this to indicate the kind of death by which Peter would glorify God. Then he said to him, "Follow me." Peter turned and saw that the disciple whom Jesus loved was following them. This was the one who had leaned back against Jesus at the supper and had said, "Lord, who is going to betray you?" When Peter saw him, he asked, "Lord, what about him?" Jesus answered, "If I want him to remain alive until I return, what is that to you? You must follow me." Because of this, the rumor spread among the brothers that this disciple would not die. But Jesus did not say that he would not die. He only said, "If I want him to remain alive until I return, what is that to you?" This is the disciple who testifies to these things and who wrote them down. We know that his testimony is true. Jesus did many other things as well. If every one of them were written down, I suppose that even the whole world would not have room for the books that would be written. Amen. May God grant his blessing upon his word. In John chapter 21, verse 15, we read that Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you truly love me?" We want to look this morning at this interview between Jesus and Peter in the presence of some of the other disciples. The theme of our meditation this morning is restored to usefulness. Peter is a disciple who has fallen into sin. Three times he publicly denied Jesus, his Savior. He has wept for that sin and experienced great sorrow. And the scripture tells us that he has had a private interview with the Lord Jesus Christ. In both Luke and 1 Corinthians, we read of the simple fact that Jesus appeared to Peter. Now, what happened between them, we are not told. We are not told what the Lord said or how Peter responded. But we can imagine that it was a very emotional time. Peter must surely have expressed his sorrow to his Lord. And the Lord must surely have expressed to Peter his forgiveness and his unchanging love. And yet that interview was a private one. And the issue of Peter's sin has not yet been fully settled. His sin was public. He denied Christ in public. The other disciples must by now have known of Peter's sin. And because his sin was public, the restoration has to be public also. It's not enough for the Lord Jesus to meet with Peter in private and assure him of forgiveness. The slate has to be wiped clean in public before others. Peter is going to have another 30 years of very fruitful life and ministry. But he's going to be used in a new way in the service of his Master. And Jesus doesn't want there to be any question marks over Peter. He doesn't want the other disciples to be gossiping behind Peter's back, wondering about Peter, saying to each other, "Well, you remember how he sinned in the past?" The Lord wants to put all that away once and forever so that Peter may start his life afresh, that he may have the confidence and respect of his fellow disciples, and may indeed have a position of leadership among them. So we see here how the Lord goes about restoring his penitent disciple to usefulness. And we see that he first of all deals with the past. Secondly, he clarifies the present. And lastly, he looks to the future. First then, he deals with the past. There are powerful echoes of the past in this passage. Peter's recent shameful past. The issue is, does Peter love Jesus? Peter's relationship to Jesus. Where does he stand with relation to Jesus Christ? That was the issue in the judgment hall of the high priest. Did Peter acknowledge Jesus? Did he love him? Did he trust him? Was he a follower? That was the issue on which Peter had failed. And it is that very issue that comes up again now. It's not the sovereignty of God. It's not the truthfulness of the Old Testament. It's not the fulfillment of prophecy. It's not the cross. It's this: Peter, where do you stand with regard to me? There's a further echo in the words in verse 15. Simon, son of John, do you truly love me more than these? That was a bitter memory for Peter, because Peter had boasted, hadn't he? Peter had claimed, really, that he did love Jesus more than the other disciples. The Lord had said, "You will all fall away." And Peter said, "Although everybody else falls away, I won't." Peter put himself in a special category. He had said, in effect, Andrew and James and John and Matthew, they may fall away. Their love may not be great enough, but I won't fall away because I love you more than they do. And now the Lord is probingly, painfully reminding Peter of his boastfulness and his self-confidence. "Peter, you remember what you said? Do you love me more than these?" Then he asks three questions. When was the last time Peter was asked three questions? It was in the judgment hall, when three times he was asked, "Are you a follower of Jesus?" And these three questions of Jesus are an inescapable echo of the three questions that he was asked some time earlier. Perhaps it's taking it too far, but I even wonder, was the fire significant? They're standing round a fire. The last time Peter had been standing beside a fire was when he was asked three questions about Jesus. And now beside another fire, he is asked three questions again. And all of this, I think, is deliberately designed to recall to Peter's mind his past sin and his denial. And we may ask, why does the Lord do that? Is he being cruel? Is he rubbing Peter's nose in it? We read that Peter was hurt. It was a painful experience for Peter to confront his past. He would rather not have done it. But the Lord had a loving purpose in it. Because before Peter could put the past to rest forever, and before it could be wiped out of the minds of the other disciples, it had to be faced and dealt with once and for all. And that's what the Lord is doing now. He's drawing a line under Peter's past. He's bringing it out into the open and confronting it and dealing with it, so that he can say, as it were, "That's it, over. End of story." And just as in those three questions, Peter relives his sin again and suffers, so I think in a wonderful way, with each answer, the pain is taken away from one of the three wounds in his soul. I believe that in a sense, every time Peter says, "Lord, I love you," it's as if he was cancelling out the time he said, "I don't know the man." Jesus deals with the past. Now, of course, it's not always necessary for us to deal with the past like this. It's not always necessary for us to go back into our own histories and to focus our attention on things which are sorry and shameful and wrong. There are some things in our lives which are forgotten and which are better forgotten, which are buried and should be left buried. And yet, there are times, as long as we don't linger in the past and become morbid or depressed about the past, there are times for many of us when it can be a healthy thing to deal with the past once and for all. And I stress it should be once and for all in Christ's presence. To deal with the past that we may be set free from the past. To deal with the past, to draw a line under it, to put it away. There may be times when some of us need to confront past sins and failures and face up to them and reflect upon them. Or injuries that we have done to other people. We may need to deal with those things in the presence of our Lord. Or injuries that we have received from other people. It does hurt to look at them. But perhaps to be free of them, we need once and for all to pull them out and to look at them in the presence of Christ so that we can forget them. Sometimes the poison needs to be lanced from a wound which may be festering in our memories, in our minds, in our emotions. And repressing it is not the best way. It would have been easier if the Lord had just never mentioned these things or never implied them. But perhaps in the long run, not so good for Peter. All those disciples knew what Jesus was implying. And here he deals with it so that it will never be mentioned again. He deals with the past. Secondly, he clarifies the present. He clarifies the present. He says, Simon, do you love me? Now there are two Greek verbs which mean to love, and they have slightly different emphases and connotations, and they're both used in this passage. And when the New International Version says truly love, that is referring to one verb, and when it simply says love, that is referring to the other verb. And the question is there a distinction in this passage in meaning between these two verbs to love? And it is very appealing to see such a distinction, and there's a great deal of mileage from the point of view of sermons in seeing such a distinction. Regretfully, I have to say that I don't think there is any distinction here in meaning. I'll not bore you with all the groundwork, but if we carefully study the way John uses these words, he uses them without a clear distinction in meaning. So he asks Peter a very, very simple question. Couldn't be more simple. Do you love me? A little child could understand that question. Do you love daddy or mummy or granny? A child could answer it. And yet, although it's simple, it's a very searching question. It penetrates to the very heart of our Christian faith. And as Jesus asked Peter, so he asks us today, do you love me? Now by that, he does not mean just a vague sentiment of admiration or liking. I think that's what many people interpret the words as meaning. Well, of course, yes, I love Jesus. I mean, I love mothers and holidays and apple pie, and all these things are wonderful. Yes, of course. No, Jesus is not talking there about anything as vague and woolly as that. He's talking about something very precise and very real. You cannot love the Lord Jesus Christ, for example, unless you have true faith in him. You cannot love him unless you believe that he is the Son of God. Unless you believe that he is the Savior and that he is your Savior. That has got to be implied in the question. We cannot love Jesus unless we have received his salvation, for we have no reason to love him. You remember the woman who had been a sinner, who came and poured ointment on his feet, and Jesus said she loved much because she had been forgiven much. And we love him because he first loved us and gave himself for us. And we have been saved by him, and we owe everything to him. And that's why we love him. No one who rejects Jesus can say that they love him. No one who spurns his salvation loves him. How can you love him and refuse him as your Savior? The question also implies loyalty and obedience and commitment. If you love me, he says, keep my commandments. If we're disobeying the Lord, we're not showing love. If we're neglecting him and dishonoring him, we're not showing love. If we're denying him, we're not showing love. So it's a very, very penetrating question. A question that needs prayerful thought and consideration. Do you love me? Do you believe in me? Have you been saved by me? Are you serving me, committed to me, loyal to me? And that's the great issue for all of us today, in that sense of the word. As we prepare to come to his table, do you love me? How can we answer? Can you say with Peter, Lord, you know that I love you? And if our love for Christ is weak today, then all we need to do is look at this table and at the elements of the bread and the wine and remember how much he has loved us and how much he gave for us. And surely then love will be rekindled in our hearts. In a few moments we'll be singing the words, I love the Lord. Let us pray that that will be true of all of us. Jesus clarifies the present. Do you love me? And then lastly, the Lord Jesus, in restoring his disciple, looks to the future. Here is the key aspect of a restoration. Not just looking to the past and clarifying the present, but telling Peter that there is work to do in the days and years ahead. That there is a purpose for Peter's life. That he can make a new beginning. Put the past behind him. And devote the rest of his life to the valuable service of his master. So he says to Peter, feed my lambs. Take care of my sheep. Now these words are spoken to Peter first and to the apostles. For they are the shepherds of God's people above all. They're applicable to ministers and elders in the church. to those of us who hold that office, Christ says, with tremendous solemnity and force, feed my lambs. Take care of my sheep. But I believe the words apply also to every believer. For this is not the work of the few, but of the many. And we all have the responsibility, in whatever way we can, to feed Christ's lambs and to take care of Christ's sheep. And this duty is connected with his previous questions about love in three ways. Do you love me? Feed my lambs. Do you love me? Take care of my sheep. Do you love me? Feed my sheep. What is the connection between love for the Lord and the care of his sheep? Let me suggest three connections. Love qualifies us to care for the sheep. Love qualifies us to care for the sheep. Jesus first says, do you love me? Peter says, I do love you. And then, and only then, does the Lord say, well then, take care of my sheep. He will not entrust his sheep to those who do not love him. Why would he? He will not entrust his sheep to those who do not love him. We're praying as a congregation that God will enable us to grow. That God will bring into our midst many of the elect of Christ in this community. That we may love them and care for them and see them built up in their Christian faith. And perhaps we've all sorts of ideas as to what would bring those people into our fellowship. But here's a very important one. Do you love me? If you love me, I will entrust my sheep to your care. He doesn't ask Peter how much he knows. He doesn't ask him or us about our gifts or our abilities or our skill. He says, do you love me? That's the qualification. That's what we should look for above all in leaders in the church. That's what we should look for above all in parents of covenant children. That's what we should look for above all in friends who will have a pastoral ministry in the lives of other men and women. Do you love me? Love qualifies us supremely to care for the sheep. And sometimes the Lord Jesus has a special lamb, more fragile than the others, more helpless and more dependent and more needy. The Lord Jesus has this very special lamb of his. And he gives that lamb to people who love him very much. Here he says is a special wee one for you to look after. Do you love me? Take care of my lamb. I think that's what's happened in our congregation this week. I don't think any of Christ's lambs that we are given to care for will lack love in this congregation. Do you love me? Take care of my lambs. love for Christ qualifies us. Secondly, love for Jesus enables us to care for the sheep. Love for Jesus enables us to care for the sheep. A shepherd's life is not easy. Sheep are not always lovable. The work of caring can be slow and costly and discouraging. What will keep us persevering? What will enable us to keep on loving, demanding, difficult, troublesome sheep and lambs of Christ day after day, to go after them a dozen times, 100 times, and bring them back? The answer's clear. It is love for the shepherd that will enable us to love the sheep. Jesus does not say, "Do you love my sheep? Feed my sheep." No. He says, "Do you love me? Do you love me?" Sometimes we're probably not sure whether we really love the sheep or not. Sheep can get, I'm not thinking of anybody in particular, but sheep can get on our nerves at times and can be very far from lovable. And if that was the source of our power, we couldn't do it. So the Lord very wisely and perceptively says, "Do you love me?" And of that, there can be no doubt whatever. And here is the source for daily enabling to really love God's people. Jesus says, "For my sake, for my sake." And as we keep close to the cross, we will be filled with love to overflowing. "Do you love me? Then feed my sheep." Love enables us to care for the sheep. And then lastly, caring for the sheep is the proof of our love for Christ, or a proof. Caring for the sheep is a proof of our love for Christ. "Do you love me? Well, then show that you love me by taking care of my sheep." It's how you prove it. The Lord doesn't want a lot of fancy words and highfalutin expressions from us. It's not a matter of saying, "Lord Jesus, we really love you. How wonderful you are. We should do that." But love for him is a lot more than that. "If you love me," he says, "prove it. Show me." The way we show our love, is by caring for those whom he loves. And loving them and giving ourselves to them and ministering to them and spending our lives seeking to help our fellow believers. As we come to the table today, surely, surely, we love our Savior. But he tells us that he wants us to express that love by our kindness and compassion and consideration and unselfishness and generosity to other people. This is how he wants us to express it. And the proof of the blessing we receive today and the love we profess will come only in the next days and weeks, and how we treat one another, and especially those who most need us and our help. Who knows what ripples there will be from this passage? Who knows in the next months and years what needy sheep or fragile little lambs, Christ will bring into our midst and call us to love them for his sake. Amen. Lord God, fill our hearts, we pray, this day with love for our Savior. He who loves us, who has loved us from all eternity, who loved us supremely at Calvary, who will love us throughout all the ending ages of the life to come. Lord, forgive us that we love our Savior so little. Increase within us a love for Christ, that we may be qualified and enabled to care for his sheep, and that by our care we may show how much we love the shepherd. We ask it in his name. Amen.
Simon Peter responds to Jesus, "You know them. I love you." But he says something else. He says, "Lord, you know all things. You know all things." Here is a clear statement that Peter believes that Jesus is God. For only God knows all things. And that, friends, is a solemn thought. But there is someone here who knows everything about us. Every sin, every failure. It makes us feel vulnerable. It reminds us that this is a place for total honesty with ourselves. Coming to the Lord's table, we have to seek to be honest. For we're coming to the one who knows all things. Everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of him to whom we must give account. So I'm frightened and painful. How can you and I possibly stand in the presence of the God who knows far more about our sins than we know? Who knows not only every sin of which we are conscious, but the many of which we are ignorant? How can we come to one who knows all things? We can only live together with each other because we don't know all things about each other. If we did, we couldn't bear it. Not one of us would have a friend in the world. It is only the cross that enables us. The cross does it to us. Because when we recognize that God knows all our sins, we realize also that Christ Jesus has paid for all our sins. And that his knowledge is extremely important. There is no failure in our life that slipped the Savior's notice. There is nothing of which he is unaware. There's never going to come a time when he says, "Well, when I saved you, I didn't realize that you were going to do such and such a thing. That makes a difference." No. He knows all things. And knowing all things, he loved us. It's comparatively easy to love in ignorance. But Jesus knows every one of our little shameful, grimy secrets, our failures, our sins, our inconsistencies. And Peter clings to something else, something to which I trust we can as we come to the table. Yes, Lord, he says, you know the sins, you know the denial, you know the many, many imperfections, but there's another thing you know. You know that I love you. And the word you is stressed in the original. Other people may not be too sure whether I love you or not. Rather than setting a very good example, perhaps at times I'm not even sure myself, but you know. You know that I am. Friends, we come today to this table as very, very flawed, imperfect, inadequate people, every one of us. We know that. We're beggars. But if by God's grace there is that faith and love for Christ in our hearts, no matter how imperfect or real and genuine, that is all he needs to hear and to see in us. You know all things. You know that I love you.
Simon said, Lord, you know all things. And Matthew Henry comments on those words. It is a terror to a hypocrite to think that Christ knows all things. But it is a comfort to a sincere Christian. It is a comfort to a sincere Christian. The Lord is Jehovah, the covenant God, the loving Savior. At this table we feel close to Him. And it is good for us to pause and to reflect that He does know all things. Yes, He knows all our sins. But He also knows our burdens. Our perplexities. And our anxieties. He knows the things that we are ashamed of. And we can ask Him for help. He knows the things that we are unaware of. Things in our inheritance, in our family background, in our past, that may have shaped us, that may have damaged us. He knows all those things, and He takes them into account. He's far more understanding and loving than we can imagine. He knows what's going on in our minds in the present. What a universe of different thoughts are in this room. We can imagine what some of our brothers and sisters here today are thinking about. The Lord knows all that. And He knows the future. And He knows the things that we can't express. The things that we feel only dimly and partially. The things about which we don't know how we feel, He threads the intricacies of our minds and our beings perfectly. And He knows it all with utter accuracy. And it's just helpful for us today to relax for a moment in His presence and by faith place ourselves and all our thoughts and all our circumstances in His hands and just say, Lord, You know all things. There's lots that I don't know, but You know all things. My friends, that's all we need to say. If you trust Christ, that's all you need to say. It's all you need to do. Lord, I'm leaving it all to You. Leaving it all to You. You know that I love You. It's important to be able to say that. But there's something even more important, friends, that we can say today. Yes, we can say to Jesus, You know that I love You. But as we look at this bread and wine, we can also say, and I know that You love me. I know, Lord, that You love me. What more do we need than that? Amen.